for your precious word this morning. Thank you for the truth. In a world that's just filled with half-truths and lies and fake news, we thank you, Lord, that your word is called the good news. And it is good. It gives us hope. Not only that, it challenges us, convicts us, and even conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. So have your way, Lord, as we look into your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. As I often do, I'd like to give you a little bit of an introduction where we were last week. Last Sunday in chapter 33, after 20 long years of separation, Esau, who hated his brother and wanted to kill him, had ran to Jacob when they finally met 20 years later. When he saw him, he embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him over and over, and they both wept together. It was then, after their reconciliation, after Jacob had introduced his family to Esau for the first time, that Esau invited Jacob to return with him to the Holy Land, to Israel, the land that God gave to his people then, the land that still belongs to Israel today. But for some reason, which is not mentioned in Scripture, and we do know that Jacob oftentimes, even though God spoke to him audibly and God spoke to him many other times through angels and everything else, many times he made wrong decisions. I can't point the finger at Jacob because I have three more pointing back at me, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when I point the finger at somebody, because none of us are perfect. We all make wrong choices. And so, again, one of the many things I love about God's word, we get physical examples of real people that made wrong choices so that we can learn from them. So for some reason in Scripture, Jacob, after he had told Esau he would follow along slowly, guess what he did? Jacob went in a completely different direction. We're not told why. Maybe it was fear. Maybe Esau had said he was going to kill Jacob. Maybe he felt even after 20 long years, even after the reconciliation, that there was still this anger in Esau's heart. We don't know. But Esau went back to the land of God's people, and Jacob chose to go to Canaan, the very place both of his parents warned him not to go. Do not have fellowship with the Canaanites, they told him. Don't take a wife from the Canaanites. They were the pagans, the heathens, idolaters. But lo and behold, Jacob goes to Canaan. Back in chapters 27 and 28, both Isaac and Rebekah warned Jacob not to go to the land of the Canaanites. And so they sent him to live with his uncle Laban in Haran, as this was when Esau was threatening Jacob's life. Yet now, after being reconciled to his brother Esau, Jacob heads for Canaan. I find it interesting that here in chapter 34, while Jacob is living in Shechem, that's the name of the place, which is in Canaan, the amazing thing about this chapter is God's name is not mentioned one time. Wow. I find that to be true oftentimes when we're in places where we're not supposed to be. God's not really a part of the conversation, is he, many times? And so this whole chapter here, chapter 35, not one mention of God in this chapter. And so while he's living in this pagan land, verse 1 tells us that Dinah, Jacob's daughter through Leah, went out to meet the daughters of the land. She mingled socially with unbelievers. She mingled socially with the heathen women. Look at verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. So we have a number of questions here, don't we? Why? Why would she, as a child of God, mingle with idolaters and pagans and heathens? Why didn't her mother advise her or warn her not to fellowship with the world? We're warned today as well, same way. We have to be very, very careful. What does the light, why does the light have fellowship with darkness? Not that we don't have fellowship with the world, but we're to try to be an influence upon them and to love them. Love them to life, don't beat them to death. And it's a love of God that drew me 42 years ago, and I'm sure you feel the same way. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Yeah, for years I'd heard God wanted to damn me and send me to hell, and God was angry at me, but you know what? I found out that it was wrong. It's the goodness of God. He sent his son Jesus Christ into this world because God loved this world to save our souls eternally. Also, why was Jacob living in this pagan land in the first place? Deliberately endangering his own family. And again, what a lesson that is for us as well. As believers, we need to pray about everything, especially when we make a major decision like what direction we're going to go, where we're going to live. And we're to take everything before the Lord. It's amazing how over the past few weeks, over and over and over, God has been just really showing me how important prayer is in our lives. Like last week, I said, we sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And oftentimes we're thinking about where we're going to breakfast, where we're going, you know, all the time we're singing these songs. The worship, by the way, this morning was incredible, singing to the Lord, songs and hymns and praises. But I think it's so important that we, when we sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," that we're mindful, it also says what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to lift everything to the Lord in prayer. What did Jacob do? He just went deliberately, endangering his family when he should have been in Bethel. Bethel means house of God, leading his family closer to the Lord. Disobedience puts not only ourselves, but our loved ones in danger. I'm so grateful that I got saved when my kids were still little. They didn't see the real me 40-some years ago. Matter of fact, I had tears in my eyes yesterday. We went to dinner with our whole family. And my second grandson, Jacob, proposed to his girlfriend. Yeah. Think about this. No applause. All glory to God. If I hadn't gotten saved, I was full-blown alcoholic. Tina had filed for divorce, the whole thing. You've heard my testimony before. But God saved me. God called me into ministry. And lo and behold, guess where we went to plant our first church? Vermont. I read an article last week that the number one least church in America is Vermont, right at the top. We left a beautiful home in Lake Arrowhead and lived in a log cabin in Vermont. But that's where my daughter met her husband, and that's where my two grandsons were born. And then God called us back to California. And look what God has done, and what never, ever, ever would have happened in my life if I didn't get saved. No wife, no kids, no grandkids. And that's a lesson for all of us. Examine your own life. You know, take an inventory of where you are today as a believer and what things you would have missed out on if you hadn't have given your life to Jesus Christ. Let's look at the next 13 verses, verse 2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, Dinah, and laid with her and violated her. Like I said, you don't have to watch soap operas, you don't have to go to the movies. I'm not going to expound on violate. You kind of get the point. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak to him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field. When they heard it, they were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. Then make marriages with us and give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it, and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give." Wow. You see what happens when you're in the world, worldliness, subjected to the things of the world? Here we see, to the Jews, to God's people, and it's even true today, God warns about sexual immorality. I know, I sound like, where are you from? Stone Age? No, I got news for you. God says what he means and means what he says. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. How sad it is. We have turned in America procreation to recreation. Look around. Look what you see on television commercials. Look what you see in movies. They have to rate them now. How sad. And like I say, who needs a white soap opera? Read the word. Look at the things you see in here. And he's just beginning. Wait to see what else we're going to discuss here this morning. Leviticus chapter 18, 1 Corinthians 6, many places in Scripture tell us that those who commit sexual immorality will not inherit the kingdom of God. But again, because God sent his son into this world, if you repent of your sins and ask forgiveness and invite Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life, you'll be forgiven, past, present, future. And he takes your sins as far as the east is from the west and casts them into the deepest part of the sea and remembers them no more. I love that. I wish I could remember them no more. Sad. All of us get these flashbacks, don't we? The enemy throws our past up in our face. And as I said many times, when the enemy throws my past up into my face, I remind him of his future. Lake of fire. God's people and the heathen people, as we see here in Canaan, have different standards of moral conduct. And that's so important. We're to be separated. God created sex as a gift between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. Period. And again, I'm not going to lay out a whole, sermon on sexual immorality, but you know what Scripture says if you've been here any length of time. So as Dinah was with the daughters of the land, along comes Shechem here, and he violates her. We know what that means. Three times in this chapter, the word defiled is used. Defiled in the original language is ga'al. It means to lay with carnally, to lay with sexually, and to profane. Sexual immorality, according to God's law and God's word, violates God's law. And it defiles those who practice it out of wedlock. And for good reason. And as Christians, we know the results of sexual immorality. We see it. It does defile and it does separate from God. But again, God wants to forgive us and cleanse us, wash us, make us white as snow, and restore unto us the joy of our salvation. To God's people, it's sin. To the heathens, as we see here, it's love. And as I've mentioned many times before, there's four terms used for love. First one is eros. That's sex. Second one, phileo. That's where Philadelphia gets its term, city of brotherly love. Phileo is brotherly love. Storge is the third type. That's a family love. The fourth love I call the love from above. That's agape love. And you can only experience that by being born again and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's an unconditional love that just will blow you away. agape love. And as I mentioned many times, looking for love in all the wrong places. And that's the way the world is today. They're looking to the right. They're looking to the left. Try looking up. Yeah. To the real lover of your soul, agape love. Immediately following this incident, Shechem speaks to his heathen father and says, "Get me this young woman as a wife." And to his father, this was just a normal behavior. Father never rebukes him, no response when he found out what happened between him and Dinah. In the meantime, Jacob gets news that his daughter was defiled. He keeps silent, and while his sons are out in the fields. But when the 11 sons come in, Jacob's 11 sons, number 12 isn't born yet, they are going to be livid, to say the least. In the meantime, in verse 6, Hamor comes and speaks to Jacob with his son. No remorse, no apologies, no conviction, no shame as to what had taken place. But at the same time, Jacob's sons are coming in from the field. And guess what? Verse 7 tells us they were grieved, very angry, that he had done this disgraceful thing to their sister Dinah. By lying with Dinah, a thing it says here that ought not to be done, both responses were right. It is disgraceful, and it is not ought to be done. Hamor now speaks to them and is actually subjecting God's people to another violation. Hey, join with us. Take wives from us. We'll take wives from you. And, you know, our land, our property, the whole thing. And again, God's people are to be separated from idolaters, from heathens, from pagans. Notice in verse 8 to 12 again. Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife." Man, longs for his daughter? His soul? No, his flesh longed for Dinah. "Please give her to him as a wife. Make marriages with us and give your daughters to ours and take our daughters for yours. And we can all dwell together. Whatever you ask me," he says, "I'll give." Shechem says, the son, "But give me the young woman as a wife." Wow. See where this one's headed. The other violation that I mentioned that they are now being subjected to, God warns against intermarriage between the Israelites and the Canaanites. We find 17 verses where God warns them not to intermarry with the pagans, the heathens, the idolaters, the Canaanites. Another satanic attempt. The devil's alive and well here, just as he is today, alive and well today. It's another satanic attempt to pollute the godly line. And as you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, this is the godly line that would lead to the Messiah being born in Bethlehem of a virgin, the Virgin Mary. And so we see now how the enemy's trying to throw a wrench into things, even with the genealogy. Yet the sons of Jacob, Dinah's brothers, have another plan. I don't know if you read ahead, but fasten your seatbelt. A deceitful plan. Now, some guys may be going, "Yeah." But you know what? It's a deceitful plan. We're not to return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Watch this, verse 13 to 17. "But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said, 'We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach for us. But on this condition, we will consent with you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us, and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. I'm not going to expound on circumcision. Google it, whatever, you know. I think you kind of get the point here. Yeah. Instead of immediately saying, you know, these two now can get married, guess what they said? They deceitfully pretend to seek peace. How did all this mess start? Way back 20 years ago when Jacob was deceitful. You see what deceit can do? You see what lying and manipulating and cheating and all this stuff can do? Sometimes you reap what you sow for a day or so. And sometimes if it's not dealt with and nailed to the cross, you can deal with it for 10, 20, 30, 40, even the rest of your life. The Bible says in Romans 12:18, whenever possible, if it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I know a lot of people, unfortunately, today that are dealing with family issues. And they're Christians, a lot of them. But you know what? We need to be obedient. Whether you're right or wrong, we need to go and we need to be reconciled. Why? Because right after the Lord's Prayer, as I've mentioned a number of times, the Lord says, if you forgive others, I'll forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. Hello? So we need to forgive. How can we, honestly, how can I receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for all of the stuff that I did in my past and not forgive somebody else? That's called hypocrisy. And I think it's so important that we forgive. But what do? They return evil for evil, deceitful. And they offer to dwell with them and intermarry with them, providing that every male becomes circumcised. We know this is a setup, don't we? Because it takes more than a physical rite, R-I-T-E, to make you one of God's people. A lot of people think, well, if I do this or if I do that, then I'm one of God's people. No, I'm not going to lay out a list. But Jesus says in John chapter 3, verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again to be saved. We're not saved by works. But when we are saved and born again, the works follow. We do those things that we're supposed to do. We're going to do a rite, R-I-T-E, here this morning. Communion. Communion doesn't save you. Communion is a reminder of what Jesus Christ did for us, his body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us. But there are a lot of people that today that think, well, I do this and I do that, so I'm saved. No. There's only one way to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And I'm not being legalistic, Pastor Joe. I love you so much, I'm going to tell you the truth. And you know that. Whenever I stand in God's pulpit, I have an audience of one. I'm not concerned about what people think of the teaching. I'm concerned about what God thinks of me representing him. And many times you heard me say, I'm the mailman. I just deliver the mail. Assistant cardiologist, I deliver the mail. I watch the heart surgeon do the work. I'm also a travel agent. I can tell you how to take a one-way trip to heaven. We're going to talk about that more and more here this morning. So that's the bottom line. This is God's word. And every word is pure. Every word is true, the Bible says. And so here we see Jacob's sons being deceitful. Whew. In all reality, the sons of Jacob had no intention of giving Dinah to Shechem. Look at verse 18. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And so the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city. And these men are at peace with us, he says. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade it, his father says. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them as our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Imagine all these guys sitting there, and all of a sudden they get this message going, what? You want to do what? I'll move on from that one. Will not their livestock, their property, and every animal theirs be ours? Only let us consent with them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Wow. I told you there's going to be some heavy stuff here this morning. These men, Jacob's sons, deceived the other men. For good reason, as we'll see. Hamor and Shechem were pleased. Woo-hoo. Look at everybody and all the men, the whole city are circumcised. Immediately Shechem had it done, his dad too. Then they go to the men of the city and tell them, we can have peace, we can trade, we can intermarry under one condition. Every one of you gets circumcised. There's no response here from the men. And every male was circumcised. And it's then that Jacob's sons were able to now carry out their deceitful plot. Heavy stuff. Check this out. Verse 25. Now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain. Not going to expound on that one either. The two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi. You could tell it was Levi by his jeans. Anyway, Dinah's brothers each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the city and plundered the city. Because their sister had been defiled, they took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Whoa. You talk about revenge. Even though it was wrong, it was a pretty smart plan, wasn't it? They rendered all of the men helpless. And they just went right through and lapped all their heads off. Wow. So there they are. And Jacob's response, verse 30 and 31. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? Wow. And so Jacob rebukes his sons, Simeon and Levi. And they answered that their sister should not have been treated like a harlot. Jacob, again, is in fear. And again, look what we've seen in the life of Jacob over the past couple of months that we've talked about the life of Jacob in Scripture. He lived a life of fear. Faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. You know that. I've said that 100 times. Faith in God's word just removes fear from your heart. You would think that Jacob, having God speak to him audibly, would have been enough for him to live by fear the rest of his, or by faith the rest of his life, never to fear again. But yet, he disregarded God's word and at times disregarded God's promises, and that's where the fear came in. The same holds true for us today. Do you hold on to God's word? Do you know what God says about fear? My Bible tells me the beginning of fear is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom, excuse me, is the fear of the Lord. If there's any fear that's healthy, it's to fear God, to reverence Him. But fear and faith can't dwell in the same place. Hold on to God's word. hold on to verses like, greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. Meaning that anything that you and I face in this world, nothing can defeat God. His record is perfect, 100%. We have to hold on to his word. But how sad it is, many people today are walking by feeling and not by faith. Walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. Why? Because a lot of the major churches in America are telling you, feel good about yourself. The best I ever felt about myself the first time was when I got on my face and repented and asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. You know the story. Boom, the alcohol was gone. Boom, the drugs were gone. I didn't even know it. 42 years, not one drop. God's got the best 12-step program. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. He'll deal with it. Give it to him. So Jacob is in fear. And he actually, in these couple of verses, 30 and 31, he uses 8 personal pronouns just in verse 30. And Jacob's greatest concern was not the vindication of purity. His greatest concern was not his witness in the land. It was his own safety. And he forgot all about the promises of God. One of the promises that God gave to Jacob audibly, God said to him from heaven, I will be with you. Man, does it get any better than that? That same promise is for you and I today. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you even to the end of the age. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are sealed for the day of redemption, the Bible says, and God will never, ever, 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 ever leave you, even when we blow it. We blow it. We're going to blow it probably today again. If you drive, you probably blow it today. You probably get murder in your heart to that guy that just cut you off in a 45 at 85 miles an hour, you know. Hey, chill out. Faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. How sad it is that Jacob forgot the promises of God. Had Jacob gone where he should have gone in the first place, things would have been different, right? All of this wouldn't have happened. If he would have gone to Bethel, the house of God, things would have been different and God would have been mentioned in this chapter. But instead, not mentioned one time because he didn't seek the Lord. This would not have happened. Look at the damage that was done here. But here's the good news. It's not only good news for Jacob, but it's good news for you and I today. Yes, even when we blow it, God's not finished with you. He still is going to fulfill his promise. Sometimes we cause little detours along the way. Oftentimes I jokingly say, we're supposed to be on the narrow road that leads to life. And how sad it is, oftentimes we go off-roading. God's not finished with Jacob, and I want to encourage you this morning. Maybe you've blown it recently. God's not finished with you either. Guess what? You're sitting right here hearing that God loves you and God forgives you, and he's not finished with you yet. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. The God of Jacob, the God of Israel, will prove himself faithful. Now, chapter 35. Got through it. Notice the first 7 verses. Then God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel. Bethel, of course, the house of God. And dwell there. And make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. You see what happened just by them dwelling in the land? They had idols. They had garments like the world. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in that day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed And the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Wow. Heavy stuff. God speaks to Jacob again audibly. I'd probably croak if God spoke to me audibly. But you know what? I love when God speaks to me through his word. Strengthens my faith, and I'm sure you feel the same way. Someone said, I wish God would speak to me audibly. I said, read God's word out loud. Well, somebody enjoyed that. Now God speaks to Jacob and he commands him, go up to Bethel, go to the house of God, dwell there, make an altar to me there, where he appeared to you, or where I appeared to you first before you fled from Esau. This was 30 years prior. And all that time, Jacob had not had an altar. Chapter 28 was when this took place, 30 years prior. And yes, even though Jacob had fled, God still keeps and will fulfill his promises to Jacob. Doesn't this blow you away? All that we see that Jacob was responsible for over the 30 years, God's still going to keep his promise. God still loves Jacob, and God still is going to fulfill everything he promised him. It's sad that Jacob had to deal with the tragic events that we saw in chapter 34. It's sad. The same holds true with you and I today. It's sad that, you know, we have to deal with some of the events that we create. You know, oftentimes we go through trials. Do you know that God will test us? He will not tempt us, but he will test us. And God is doing that to perfect us. But also, on the other hand, we fall prey to temptation. Yeah, and many people blame God. Or they use Flip Wilson 1:1. The devil made me do it. No, God's not going to buy that one either. We are all led into temptation many times during the day, but that's where God's word comes true again, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation that's not common to man. And with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. And it's up to you. Whether you want to say, the devil made me do it, or whether you want to just take the exit that God provides. And that was the first scripture verse I ever memorized in my Christian life. The day I got saved, they gave me that verse. Why? So that I could take the exit. And it's helped me over the years. Take the way of escape. It's sad that Jacob and now has to reap what he has sown. If you sow corn, you're not going to reap peas. We reap what we sow. If you sow darkness, you're going to reap darkness. If you sow light, you're going to reap light. As I mentioned earlier, there's no mention of God's name in chapter 34. But now as Jacob departs for Bethel, God's name, guess what? It's mentioned 20 times now in this chapter. We go from not one mention in a chapter that's larger than this one to his name being mentioned 20 times. And in verse 2, the preparation that takes place, Jacob orders his family, he commands them to put away the foreign gods. I remember one time Pastor Chuck Smith said, go through your house, ask God if there's anything that's pagan there that needs to go. Put away your foreign gods. He tells them, purify yourselves. Change your garments. Then Jacob hid them. He buried them under the terebinth tree. Got rid of them completely. Away from the whole family. And they're now ready. Praise the Lord. Note what happens in their obedience in verses 5 to 7 again. As they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Wow. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people were with him. And he built an altar there. Look at, he's obeying God now. And called the place El Bethel, which means God of the house of God, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now we're getting it right. Notice the obedience here. And notice, this is amazing, isn't it? With the obedience, putting away the idols and getting rid of all the pagan stuff, look what it says here. It says the heathens around them were terrified. Wow. When God is on your side, when God is leading and guiding and directing, look what happens. They were terrified. We don't know why. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I believe it was because of God. Maybe they heard about the men back in wherever they were. I don't know. When they get to Bethel, Jacob builds an altar. This doesn't mean that we need to build an altar. The wonderful thing now, because of Jesus Christ being the one mediator between God and man, the only mediator, the only one that we can go through to reach God's throne, isn't it wonderful that we can pray anywhere, everywhere and anywhere? We don't have to wait for Sunday or Wednesday or whatever. We can pray everywhere and anywhere, and God hears us if we have Jesus Christ as our mediator. And again, I remember before I got saved, I quote the Lord's Prayer. You've heard this before. Our Father who art in heaven. I could quote it without even thinking. And little did I know that he wasn't my Father. Because when I read the Scriptures, Scripture says, he who has the Son has the Father. But he who does not have the Son does not have the Father. Again, God's Word. The one mediator between God and man, period. Jesus Christ and him alone. God makes it very simple, doesn't he? Praise the Lord. And so here we see, they get to Bethel, he builds an altar, called the place El Bethel. And again, I read the meaning, the God of the house of God. The heathens were terrified, praise God, because God appeared to him there when he fled from his brother Esau, and now God is protecting him, and he meets him there again. Verses 8 to 15. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried between Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bachuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram. Look at this. And God blessed him. He blessed him. You see how God forgives us? That's why Scripture tells us as believers, we need to be quick to forgive. Yeah, quick to forgive. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also, God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. Look at, God's not finished with them. God's still giving them promises that are going to be fulfilled. We can see that today. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and so Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. Wow. So here we see in our first section, it was there as they journeyed that Deborah died, Rebekah's nurse. It was there that God appeared to Jacob again at Paddan Aram, and God blessed him. Amazing. It is there again that God told Jacob that his name would be called Israel. God's people, Israel, the apple of his eye. And we know the rest of the story. That is Israel's land. I know people get offended. That's their land. God gave them that land. And look at how anti-Semitism is arising not only in America but throughout the world. And what I do when someone takes a shot at the Jews, I say, give me one reason to hate them. And I have yet to have anybody give me an answer to that. Those are God's people, the apple of his eye. Just like you and I, we're imperfect, so are they. But look at the contributions they've made to the world, medically, scientifically. I mean, in this little tiny nation, look what God's done through them. So now, this is where Israel comes into play. It's there again that God told Jacob that his name would be Israel. We saw that last week. And again, in spite of Israel's disobedience, look what God does. He tells him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. He tells him, a company of nations and kings shall come from your body. And we can look in the rearview mirror and see all of these things have taken place. The land I give to you and to your descendants. Then God went up from him. Jacob then sets up a pillar of stone where he talked with him. And Jacob, Israel, called the name of the place where God spoke to him, Bethel, house of God then. Some people wonder, why did he pour oil in a drink offering onto the altar? Why? Because what that does, it makes a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. And you know, the Bible in the New Testament tells us that our prayers are a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. And that's why it's so important for us to pray. Pray. Verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son also. And so it was as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called his name Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar on her grave, which the pillar of Rachel's grave is to this day. And by the way, I've seen that in person. It's between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. You see, there's a marker there for Rachel's grave. And it happened when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lie with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel, or Jacob, heard about it. So we now have a time of great sadness in the life of Jacob. The love of his life, Rachel, passes away during childbirth, and she brings forth his 12th son. She had named the child Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow, but Jacob named him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Does that sound familiar? These two names actually foreshadow the suffering of Christ and also the glory of Christ that will follow at the right hand of God. There are still markings, like I said, of the site of Rachel's grave to this day and on the road from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. 21 and 22. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lie with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it again. But who needs to go to the movies? There's a brief mention here of Reuben's sin. No detail until we get to chapter 49. And it's because of this sin. You know, oftentimes people commit this sin and think they get away with it because there's no immediate response. But when we get to chapter 49, Reuben is going to lose his birthright because of his sin with Bilhah. Now, in verse 23 to 26, the 12 sons of Jacob are listed. I'll read them. I'll mispronounce them for you. The sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Then, verse 27, Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Interesting. There's three deaths mentioned in this chapter. Isaac, Deborah, and Rachel. As we close, we can see and we can learn how important obedience to God is. Yes, God is going to keep his promises to us and to the world. But on the other hand, many times we, when we disobey, have to suffer the consequences of our sin. And we see that right here in plain sight. Often it affects our families, as we've seen here this morning. Bottom line is, hold on to God's word, believe his promises, obey his promises, and pray. Oftentimes we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And when you trust God and obey his word, it is a win-win situation. You can't go wrong with holding on to God's word. And you may not feel like it at the time that you have victory or whatever it might be, but when you trust in God's word, you have the assurance that he's going to see you every step of the way through that trial. As we close, there they are again, Esau and Jacob together, burying their father. And I have to wonder what the conversation was like between the two of them. Was there regret? Did they ask one another's forgiveness? Look at the years, 20 plus years that they wasted because of what they did to one another. And that's a lesson for all of us. It really is. I'm not here, like I said, to put a guilt trip on anybody. But again, we are to be quick to forgive. Love never fails. If you want to take an inventory, I did this with the guys at men's prayer a couple weeks ago. You want to take an inventory of your love life? I remember in the 60s, how's your love life? But they weren't talking about agape. If you want to take an inventory of how your love life really is, go to 1 Corinthians 13, and where it says love is patient, love is kind. Put your name in where the word love is. See how you do. And again, this isn't to condemn you. It will convict you, but what that does at the same time, it shows us areas in our lives where we need to improve with patience, with kindness, with gentleness, whatever it might be, and it's a win-win situation for us all. As we close, as I usually do, before we partake of communion, I didn't forget, Larray. It's behind me, and oftentimes I forget. I always give an opportunity for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say you might be. It says you will be saved. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus, invite him into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior, have all of your sins forgiven, be filled with agape love, and have all things become new, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close and just invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenges. Thank you for the conviction. But also thank you for the comfort that yes, you will keep every promise. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would give us the ability, Lord, to obey your word and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to walk in the newness of life. And I also, Lord, pray that we would pray about every decision that we make. Every decision that we make works together for good when it lines up with your word. But when we do it our way, it brings heartache, grief, pain, sorrow. So help us, Lord, as we read your word, to apply it and to obey it. And Lord, as we come to the communion table, we just want to take a moment to cleanse our hearts, ask forgiveness, that you would purify our hearts and minds, that we would not partake of communion in an unworthy manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.